Peter. I'm Conrad, for anyone that doesn't know me, one of the elders here. I'm married to Virginia, who's gave one of the notices this morning. She's in Children's Church at the moment. Good start. I'm going to give this thing some oil. Let me see. Okay, so most of you know that I grew up here in Wellington. Yeah, perfect. I grew up here in Wellington and went to Victoria University. Got my qualifications there. And one of the jobs that I did was being a part-time window cleaner, so I could sort of earn a crust when I was at university. And as you can see, well, that's not me, but most of the time it was being lowered off the building in a gantry in a little cage, and you know, you'd just wipe the windows as you went down, etc., etc. And but occasionally we'd do smaller buildings, say maybe up to three stories, and you'd get a telescopic brush like here in the slide, and you'd undo it, and you just get in there and do the windows. And as you can imagine, a lot of water was coming down, so I'd have to put on this big yellow PVC on top, the hood, the trousers, the whole gear. And it wasn't wonderful, breathable Gore-Tex. It was just sort of like being wrapped up in glad wrap, basically. So at the same time as you're getting cold and wet, you're also getting hot and sweaty. So it was a nasty sort of thing. But at the end of the day, the job would be done, and I'd go home, you know, take off the yellow PVC, chuck it on the ground, you know, and have a shower and relax. And, you know, that's actually how some people think Jesus dealt with his humanity. After he came to earth, became a man, went to the cross and was resurrected, they seem to think that when he ascended back to heaven, he sort of unzipped his suit like a yellow PVC and just cast it and left it behind. But if we think that way, we miss so much good stuff about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he is doing for us, even right this instant, what Jesus is doing for us. So that's what I'm going to be focusing on this morning. All right, who can tell me what this is? A prism, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Anyone for the bonus point? Drew? Yeah, okay. Yes, exactly. The Pink Floyd, their famous album, Dark Side of the Moon, one of the highest-selling rock albums ever, et cetera, et cetera. But it provides a convenient little image for me, which is we all know that white light from the sun, when it's placed through a prism, refracts into its component colours, exactly like a rainbow. And so let's think about Jesus as a beam of white light, who he is and what he's done and what he is currently doing for us. And the Bible is like a prism that refracts that light into a number of different colours so we can see and understand more clearly what Jesus has done for us. And each colour corresponds to a deep, profound human need that has to be met if we are to grow, if we're to live, if we're to prosper. The need not to be alone. The need to be valued. The need to be forgiven and reconciled for what we've done wrong. The need for relationship and community, to give love and to receive love, and so on. So, for example, let's pick red here on the spectrum. And one of the things Jesus has done for us is, one, forgiveness for us. You know, this wonderful news that Jesus died for us. He took our place. He died instead of us on the cross, bearing upon himself our sins, our guilt, the judgment that was due to us. Paul says, you know, these verses will be familiar, 6:23 of Romans. The wages of sin is death, 1 Peter 2. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross. And Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Think of it like this. You may have seen this before, but essentially, if we have this hand representing us and this hand representing Jesus, you know, one of our significant problems is that this book, which represents our sin, our guilt, our shame, weighs us down, takes us away from God, separates us from him. And Jesus took upon himself that guilt and shame on our behalf so that we could live and not be separated. So as Isaiah 53 says, you'll be familiar with these scriptures. He, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So in this imagery, Jesus is judged in a court and, as it were, and received the sentence instead of us so that we can go free. Incredible love and sacrifice. But that's not all that God has done in his love for us. It's glorious and essential, but it's not all. There is more to the spectrum of what God's done for us in Jesus. What about some other colors on the spectrum? Well, what about after we're forgiven? Of course, we're overwhelmed and grateful for God's great mercy and forgiveness. I certainly am. But what about after that? I don't want to be forever sinning and asking forgiveness, sinning and asking forgiveness, failing again and again, asking forgiveness. God is gracious. I don't want that to be my existence forever. So, and neither does God, obviously, condemned to this endless cycle of sinning and being forgiven. I don't want to be just forgiven. I want to be changed. Who can change me? Who can change me from the inside? Well, we know that we are changed through relationship with him. But it's more wonderful and deeper and more glorious, I hope you'll see, than we could imagine. So, let's say choose a color, blue. And what I'm focusing on is this part of the spectrum where Jesus makes us new and changes us. And it all begins where Jesus becomes human. He comes to us and becomes fully human. We know that Scripture tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Matthew 1 says that the Virgin Mary will conceive, give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. As a man, we see him gather children in his arms and touch them and bless them. We see him accept the tears of the sinful woman and proclaim to her that she is forgiven. We see him willing to touch someone with a terrible disease with his hand and heal that man. That's the Jesus we see in the Gospels. Within Mary's womb, he took to himself a humanity, what we really are, a real humanity, not an ideal one. He took that humanity in union with the Holy Spirit so that it was a humanity he wore without sin. And the good news in Jesus becoming human is that the Father has loved us so much that he sent his Son all the way into the world, all the way into the humanity, to the depth of who we are and where we are. He sent to find us in our lost and forsaken condition, to join himself to us in the midst of our brokenness, our lostness, to heal us from inside. God's been good to me. He's always been good since I came to trust him in 95 when I was at Victoria University. I have a wonderful wife. I have good friends. I live out in Nainai in a nice place. It's not a mansion, but I like it. I've got a good job working in the public sector. And in this season of my life, I find that really fulfilling. Virginia and I still have things that we pray for and long for, but still I feel our cup's overflowing with God's goodness. But I can also tell you I've been pretty low in my life. I don't know if I've ever hit the bottom of the barrel. I suppose there's always lower that you can go. But I've scraped pretty hard. I've suffered significant depression in my life. I've fallen into debt at one time in my life that I couldn't repay, to the extent that a court bailiff came over knocking on the door to see what he could repossess of my stuff. And I had to sort of say, well, I actually don't have anything. Pretty shameful moment. I have been, I regret, addicted to pornography at one time in my life. And I give Jesus thanks and praise. He's delivered me from all of those things. But there's one remaining secret shame that I haven't told you about. What is it? Yes, I thoroughly enjoy Tangled, the movie. And particularly one song in that movie. And you must be thinking, what? What is this combination of stuff that Con's talking about? Well, let me tell you. One night I was feeling really low, about as low as you can feel, I feel. I'd watched something sketchy on the internet. I was lying there in my bed in the dark and just thinking, this isn't living. James K. Baxter talks about, in a poem of his, he says, I drew in with each hour's breath the grey dust of the second death. And that's how I was feeling, just absolutely miserable, you know, not a good time. And I can't tell you exactly how I stumbled across it through the mysteries of YouTube algorithms and God. I somehow ended up that night watching Entangled. I guess it must have been complete escapism, you know, just wanting to get away from how I was feeling and what I was thinking about myself. And this song came on in the middle of the movie, and God really spoke to me powerfully. It was called I See the Light. It won a Grammy. It's not complete saccharine. I See the Light, but it spoke to me, and it's and the song, I'm not going to sing it, obviously. you want me to? No. Look it up on YouTube. it's and the lyrics, that all of them I felt were quite significant to me, but the lyrics that hit me hard were, at last I see the light, and it's like the sky is new, and it's warm and real and bright, and the world has somehow shifted. All at once, everything looks different now that I see you. And in the movie, these lanterns go up into the sky. As you can see there, it's a scene about the love between Rapunzel and her love interest. But it's also about connecting with her parents again, because she's been kidnapped, you know, it's a fairy tale, and taken away. And these lanterns are coming up from the castle where her parents live. And so I just felt... And this world can feel ugly and dirty, and I can feel ugly and dirty in it and inside myself. But I was really feeling the lyrics, and in particular, all at once, everything looks different now that I see you. And I knew that there was a place of beauty and wonder and cleanness, and that Jesus was it, and that he had seen the worst of me. But he was speaking to me right there and saying, in effect, I love you. I'm never going to let you go. And it broke me. And I love Jesus. And so the point is that when the Son of God came to us, he pursued us all the way, penetrated into our lost and forsaken condition of who we are as human beings. He pursued us all the way to the place of our fallenness. And not just abstractly in some philosophical sense. He came to us by becoming... He did it by becoming what we actually are, taking up real humanity. He embraced us. And he didn't come just to tell us we ought to be better. He didn't come even just to say, oh, God kind of likes you. He came to say, I love you so much, I'll become what you are, and I'll heal that from the inside out by joining it to myself, by cleansing it, and by offering to God the obedience that you owe to him, but that you can't give on your own. I'll do that from inside your humanity. I'll live out the relationship of love and faithfulness that I've had with the Father from eternity to eternity. I'll do that now from within your midst. And if you're joined to me, partaking in me, you can have that intimacy too. And so in this part of the spectrum, Jesus, you know, becomes one of us as a human, and he unites himself to us. And because he's united to us, we're united to him. If we're united to him, then what happens to him happens to us. And this part of the spectrum, when Jesus dies, we die too. But we die with him so that we can live with him. Romans 6 says, I'll get the entangled away. Romans 6 says this, and it's reflected all through the New Testament. We were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were united with him in his death. Verses 6, 9, 4, and 5. And why? Because he wants to kill what is within us that corrupts us and is rotten inside us. The old us dies in him at the cross so that we can live with him and in him. That's how he makes us new, by uniting us to himself and giving us his life. For example, just a random scripture, Colossians 2. We're buried with him in baptism. You were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Ephesians 2, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are destined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8, 29. That's how he makes us new. He unites us to himself. Paul says in Galatians, as you'll know, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And what's our future, our destiny, our identity in God? Where are we going in Christ? Well, we only know what kind of story we're involved in when you get to the end of the story. But Jesus has already given us the end of the story. So we know how things are going to unfold. He became like us so that being united with him, we can become like him. I've got a dozen verses here that I won't read to you all, but let me just do one from 1 John chapter 3. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Amazing stuff. And often we think of Jesus as a kind of a Superman. He's not from Earth. He's from Krypton. He looks human, but nah, he's not really human. We think of Jesus like that sometimes, that he wasn't really touched with mortal frailty like we are, like the rest of us, that he didn't really know what it's like to live in this broken world, to live among people who feel like God has forsaken them, to know the difficulty of temptation. But Scripture teaches us that Jesus was truly tempted in all points, just as we are. He really could have gone into sin. He really knew what it was like to wrestle against temptation. He wasn't faking that. He knew how it is to be with us in a lost and forsaken humanity, which he wore in perfect holiness and sinlessness. That is his glory. So the comfort here is that often people think that Jesus is so far above us, so superhuman, that we look for another mediator or go to someone, pray to a saint or ask someone who we think is really holy to try and help us. But in reality, we've got the most wonderful human being of all. A man who is touched with our infirmities, who knows in his own flesh and bone how it is with us, and who says, I'm taking your cause even now, this instant, to my Father. I love you so much, I not only became what you are and healed it, but I kept it to myself for eternity. That's a choice that God makes, to hold us to himself forever. He'll never let go. God refuses to be who he is without us. Let me tell you a story. This is a picture from The Dawn Wall, which is a documentary, 2017. You can get it on Netflix. So there's Tommy Caldwell, who's in the blue on the right there, and behind him, Kevin Jorgensen. They set out to climb, I'll come back, but they set out to climb the Dawn Wall in El Capitan, which is in California, Yosemite National Park. I should just say, Yosemite, there was this, there's this politician who pronounced that word wrong. He said Yosemite, which sounds ridiculous. Anyway, the rock face is there. That is almost a kilometer of rock straight up, 914 meters. No one had ever climbed it before. It's the greatest challenge in the rock climbing world. So Tommy and Kevin prepared to do this challenge, which no one had ever achieved before. They prepared for 6 years to do this. Thousands of hours, days and years, literally years, preparing for this climb. And so after 6 years, they set off. They planned to take about 2 weeks to climb all the way up. And so they'll live in the rock face in little tents, as you can see there, just suspended from the side of the rock face. Excuse me. They can cook and sleep, eat their food, and their support team's lowering food down to them in bags and so on. So they get to a certain point, and everything's going okay. There's huge media interest because this is a phenomenal feat, quite an achievement. It's a mind-boggling challenge. So all the media outlets are there, the climbing fraternity are there day by day watching what they're doing, and even people like Barack Obama are hitting them on Twitter saying, go guys, I'm supporting you, etc., etc. So it's a big deal. And they get to a certain part of the wall, which is, you can see it goes up and then to the left in the little circle there. That's where they're at. One of the most difficult places in the wall to get up. I'll show you a close-up in a second. But in their preparation, they had spent over 100 days and thousands of attempts trying to get across this part of the wall. And they'd never done it. They'd sort of gone off on the hope that they could somehow do it on their final push. And amazingly, Tommy in the blue managed to do it. People, just semi-miraculous what he was able to do. People are absolutely blown away. But Kevin is struggling. He just can't get across the rock face. The first day he tries, no. Try again the next day, no. The third day, multiple fails every day. He keeps trying and falling, and now that, on a rope, of course. And now the skin on his hands is beginning to get shredded because he's just trying and gripping and all that stuff. Meanwhile, Tommy is continuing up the rock face. That's his dream. He's getting closer and closer to the top, and then you achieve a certain thing, and then you're allowed to lower yourself back down to the tent. So they'd spend the night in that tent there on the rock wall. Kevin is feeling down. He's feeling he's holding Tommy back. And Tommy has basically got one more difficult section to go, and the rest is fairly easy after that. He's really close to accomplishing the goal of a lifetime. So the next day, Tommy's far ahead, and about two-thirds of the way up, there's a horizontal rock ledge called Wino Tower, and it's the one place on the whole climb that there's a horizontal ledge. You can sit on it. You can almost lie down on it. And reaching there signifies that's the end of the hardest of the climbing. Once you've reached this point, the rest is, relatively speaking, fairly easy. You've basically made it. And so for Tommy, the finish line's only a day or two away. They're high up on the rock wall. He finally gets there. And he gets quite emotional because I've got a documentary filmmaker on the end of a rope filming him and both of them as they go up. And so he gets quite emotional because he's basically done it. It's just easy stuff ahead. And he says, wow, I feel a little bit shaky. I might pass out. I can't believe I'm here right now. He's hyper emotional. And then the documentary filmmaker says to him, how are you feeling right now? And this is the bit that hit me. So he's near the peak of his achievement, achieving the dream of his lifetime. And he makes this fascinating pivot in his thinking. He says, I want Kevin to experience this too, for sure. And he narrates in the documentary how he's thinking at the time. It was this huge victory, but it was totally trumped by the fact that Kevin wasn't going to do it with me. Suddenly I just felt alone. I think Kevin probably did too. It crashed down on me that going to the top without Kevin was going to be devastating. So I decided in that moment that we were going to get to the top together. And he says out loud, just got to get Kevin up here now. And the filmmaker says, what are you going to do? And Tommy says, everything I can to help him. Yeah, I'm going to go into full-on support mode. So he lowers himself back down to Kevin and says, I don't care how long it takes for you to get through pitch 15, this rock wall, because I cannot imagine a worse outcome than doing this alone. Kevin says, hey, I don't want to hold you back. And Tommy says, yeah, I really want to go with you. You can feel the love. But a man love, it was awesome. A really special moment, between them and obviously on the film. So they decide they'll rest for 2 days because just to heal up his heal the skin on his hands because they're badly ripped up and it needs to heal. And so they wait there in that tent for 2 days while Kevin heals. And that's Kevin there working his way across. And you can see pretty significant challenge. So Tommy puts his success on hold. A storm could come along and then they'd have to come down. They've been up there, I think, they've been up there so 7 days. 7 days just waiting for that one section. And on the seventh day, at that pitch, Kevin finally made it through pitch 15. And in the documentary, you should have seen his face, and he lets out this roar, So on the seventh day there, Kevin finally made it with Tommy's support. And then on the 19th day, they get to the peak, together. And watching that, I just felt this moment of that just really resonates Jesus to me. His union with us and why he's in union with us. For Jesus, his victory over sin and death in this world, his victory is not a victory to him unless he can take us to the top with him. He's united himself to us. The worst possible outcome for him is that he would get to the top without us. So he's decided that we're going to the top together. He's done, he's doing everything he can to help us. He's in full-on support mode. And now what happens to him happens to us. So we often think of our salvation simply as a transaction that occurred on the cross. And that's true. Jesus did take our sins upon himself, particularly on the cross, when the sin of the world was on him. But a deeper understanding, a full biblical understanding of that spectrum, is that Jesus himself is our atonement. He himself makes us at one with God. He is our living reconciliation. He's the one who reconciles humanity and God together by being in himself, the one who brings those two things together. And we're in him. So he's ascended now to the throne of heaven where he rules the universe. That's an eternal realm outside of human time in a certain sense. And Jesus, therefore, he's gone to the eternal realm, taking our humanity with him. That means he will eternally bear our humanity. So it's wonderful to think that we have a man in heaven. But Jesus has gone up to enter the Holy of Holies at the Father's right hand. But he hasn't gone just in his spirit. He's gone taking our humanity. Sort of like Star Trek. He's gone boldly where no man has gone before, to God's throne. And taking us in him. In his person, we have direct access to the throne of God. He has redeemed what we really are. I guess I'll just touch on this quickly, but you know, how does that speak to us that Jesus united himself to us in his humanity? You know, when our worst moment comes along and we want to approach the throne of grace, but instead we sort of feel like burying our head in the pillow instead and just saying, I'm just so unworthy, I can't even think about that right now. Well, a helpful distinction maybe is a guy called John Owen made this distinction between our union with Jesus, which is eternal and cannot be corrupted by this world, and our union with Christ, and our communion with him. Those are two different things. So we're included in everything that he's done for us, and that's not going to be challenged. We're united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, and that's forever. But experientially speaking, our communion with him can be affected. Jesus has established his union, but my communion with him can be affected if I wander away knowingly or willingly, if I close off my relationship to the Father, I don't pray, I begin to become miserable. If I fail to read the scriptures or join in fellowship with others. But the way back isn't to think, oh man, I've got to get saved all over again. I'm already saved in Jesus. The way back is to simply remember my Father's waiting, watching, waiting for me. His arms are open wide. So my thinking is to return to the awareness of what he's already given me in Jesus. So we find ourselves located in the life of Christ because we're united to him. The Holy Spirit's job is to come and give us the life of Christ in our presence and our experience. So we live now with the life of heaven flowing to us in the present moment. It's kind of a weird time warp way of saying the goal that we're on our way to actually becomes present in our experience through the work of the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean for us as I wrap up? So the fact that Jesus has united himself to us, our humanity, means a number of things. First of all, we in this world are valued. We're not throwaway items for the Lord. God isn't done with us yet or with his world. The fact that he holds himself to us now and into eternity means that we're not throwaway people. We're not a throwaway world. This is the world that he loves. This is the world where he's working. We are the ones that he died to redeem. It also means that sometimes we can feel that we're being pushed along by these out-of-control forces that are too much for us, and we're just traveling down this river out of our control. But actually, the way that we should be thinking of it is that we're being drawn to the ocean, which is Jesus' consummation of us as human beings and his paradise that he has prepared for us. You know, the reality is that there is a deeper truth in this world. You've probably heard about in Narnia, you know, Aslan talks about the deeper magic. You know, he gets killed on the table there in the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, but there's a deeper magic through which he is returned to life. So even if we're not feeling it, even if we're not necessarily feeling happy and lighthearted, that's where faith believes and clings to the fact this is reality. The world's reality, its brokenness, that's not the truest thing. At the deepest level, all is well. We are united with Christ. I just want to finish by telling you a quick story. Some of you might be familiar with it if you've gone on an Alpha course. But Nicky Gumbel, he's the leader of the Alpha course, and he tells a story about how he and his friends used to live in an apartment above a bank. And they had a lot of fun upstairs, and they sometimes wondered, oh, I wonder if they can ever hear us down in the bank. Well, let's do this little trick or experiment to see how loud things can be heard down in the bank. And so there's four of them, I think, and they decide, you know, the first thing, like one person will jump, and then two people will jump, three people will jump, and so on and so on. And then I think the next thing, they were like, if that can't be heard, you know, they'll get up onto chairs and one person will jump off the chair and go boom, you know, see if that can be heard. And then eventually there's four people will be going boom. So, oh yeah, great plan, let's do that. And so someone goes down, maybe Nicky Gumbel, I can't remember, but one of them goes down into the bank, you know, pretending to fill out their slip or whatever. So they can say, oh yeah, what can actually be heard? And so the first time someone jumps up and goes boom, there's this sort of big boom in the bank and people are looking around. And then two people jump and so on and so on. And when people start jumping off chairs, you know, this plaster's beginning to come down off the ceiling. And he tells that story as a way of saying, hey, you know, sometimes we think we are so far away from God. He's just such a big distance and big wall between us. But no, that's an illusion. You know, when we're united with Christ, you know, that ceiling is paper thin, you know, in terms of us becoming close to God. So I guess, just to wind up, I think one of the greatest things to know about God is that he loves you enough to become what you are, what we are, and to hold that in himself forever. The incarnation goes on and on, which means that Christ has a hold of you into eternity. So if anyone's thinking about that union with Jesus and how if they want to enter into union with Jesus, come to me or one of the elders or one of the prayer team at the end of the service. You know, we can talk and pray together. And if anyone feels maybe they've tried and tried in their life to get across some obstacle, some hurdle like that rock wall that Kevin had to deal with, you know, and you just can't make it through, you know, come forward. Jesus has done it all. He doesn't want to go to the top without you. You know, there's no magic here in the front, but there is grace and power when we pray together in the name of Jesus. And finally, if you feel that your communion with Jesus has maybe faded or flickered low, come and pray. We have never been and we never will be throwaway items for Jesus. He's holding you to himself in love and wanting you to experience that.